It's your turn.
Well, good morning. I see it's very much like at home. Dad speaks, teenagers walk out. So I like the continuity. I think it's really cool, you know. Waiting for my PowerPoint here, but we're continuing on the, actually ending this week, our series on the letter of James to the churches, the diaspora, as it were, the Jewish believers who, as prophesied, if you would, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, were scattered throughout the earth. And the mechanism, there were a couple of mechanisms that the Lord used to scatter the believers. One of those mechanisms was persecution and its complement, suffering. Persecution and suffering all go together. And one of the many things that persecution and suffering cause us to do is to wait on God. That is, if you handle suffering and persecution correctly, you find yourself waiting on God. But waiting on God is not a passive thing. James, as you read through his letter the last few weeks, certainly was not passive. He was actually quite active, not only in his exhortations, but also in going before the throne of grace. Because what do we have a picture of here? You know what that is? Camel knees, right? And that was his nickname. And you see how the camel knees are all sort of hard and worn, as it were. And that's, James was a man of prayer. He prayed constantly. And he was praying to move God to work on behalf of his people and on behalf of his great plan to spread the glory of the Lord Jesus throughout all the earth. And when you serve the Lord Jesus, it's important to have some perspectives in mind, but it's also good to have a perspective about James in mind. I don't know if you can see it written there. I so wanted to have that in red font, but I fear that the red font wouldn't have showed up, you know, but it says up there that James is the bull in the china shop of affluence, reminding us of our commitment to Jesus. I mean, James was not passive in any way, shape, or form. He recognized the challenges that the church had. And last week, Brian spoke about the rich, and I didn't have a chance to listen to his sermon, unfortunately. But the Holy Spirit, through James, really gave it to the rich, didn't he? Really beat on them because of the way they treated God's people, using their power and their influence in such a way to manipulate and to take what was the church's in that, their peace, their security in that, all for their own purposes. So he really laid into it. And as we think about a people who are going through persecution and a people who are going through suffering, it's important to have the right mindset. And it's important to remember some things. Romans chapter 6, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4 remind us that we've died to the power of sin and we're now alive to God. Earlier in Colossians, we're reminded that we transferred kingdoms from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And when you use the kingdom analogy, there is a king and there's subjects. And we are now alive to that king. And we consecrate ourselves, according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We have presented our lives to God as a living sacrifice, and we live under the lordship of Jesus. We await his orders. We don't complain, or we shouldn't complain and grumble. Because the character that we have as soldiers, as subjects of the king, is very important in the completion or the process of doing his work on the earth. It requires a lot of patience and a lot of humility and a lot of action. Some of that action in prayer, some of it more aggressive, if you would, in the sense of moving our feet, moving our hands, and using our mouth in representing the Lord Jesus. So these things are all need to be borne in mind. And as we've studied, and to remind you as well, the great symbol of the Christian life is baptism at the start of the Christian life, because it's presumed that when you believe, you're baptized quickly. It doesn't always happen. With me, it took 2 years or so to walk through the process when I was ready to be baptized, and some of you longer, some of you less. But it symbolizes our death, resurrection, and our recommissioning as ambassadors, as soldiers, and to use the farming analogy that James does, as farmers for Christ. The point is that we're working for Christ and we're working for his purposes here on this earth. So an important point, something to keep in mind as you read James and as you read the scriptures, is that he does not allow the exception to disprove the rule. Okay, so something to bear in mind. And we see here, James' compliment, it's important to understand as you read through James what he's trying to accomplish. You've already spoke of how he was not in conflict with the Apostle Paul's teaching of salvation by grace through faith alone. Okay, what James wanted to do was to emphasize that faith produces works. Now, we get a little weak in the knees sometimes when we talk about, when we link faith and works, okay? But neither are talking about a works righteousness salvation. We don't work to gain the approval of God. We don't work in order to gain our salvation. Works flow out as a result of faith, and that's the point that he was trying to drive home. And that's why you didn't see him add exceptions. Oh, but keep in mind that if you can't work, you still believe by faith. Well, that wasn't his point. Just because you have somebody who cannot do works, you know, the guy on the cross, the thief that died next to the Lord, what did he do? He simply believed. He couldn't do anymore, but that in itself was a great work. And there are other what seem to be exceptions, but James was worried about the other 99%, about them getting it right. And believe me, we've heard it all today, and James heard it all then. He had people who would walk up to him, no doubt, and say, I believe in God. Isn't that good enough? And what's the response? The demons believe in God and tremble. That's nothing. They even believe that God is one. They understand the doctrine of the Trinity. Another person comes up and says, well, I have faith. Well, where are your works? Faith without works is useless, because God has us here for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve him as ambassadors, or in whatever work your ambassadorship looks like. For some of you, it looks like being a teacher, but you're still an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ in your public school, or your private school, wherever you teach, or if you're in construction, you're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. If you're in the automotive industry, in an R&D lab, you are an ambassador. At General Motors, you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't lose sight of that. It's very important and very significant. And you see the quote from Calvin there, and I really like it. He's one of the great expositors. And he says that it's vainly pretended, because fruit ever comes from the living root of a good tree. There's always evidence of works in some way. We may not see them. Okay, we may not even be aware of them. But we're attached to the true and the living vine, the Lord Jesus. And there will be good works. And that's the challenge for us, not to do good works necessarily, but to serve Christ and what he's called us to do. And that was the point that James is trying to drive home. So we have an outline, hope in Christ's coming, and then harmonizing relationships while we wait for the Lord's coming. That's my attempt to get all these exhortations together under one roof, as it were. And then healing erring Christians. And it's sort of like a great commission, I thought, that James had. You know, while I was working on the alliteration of it, I had hurting, you know, and hurting didn't sound good, you know, but healing erring Christians. So that's good. And that's a great ministry that we have. So hope in Christ's calling. And turn, if you're not already there, to James chapter 5. And let's just read the first, read 7 through 12. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have seen, or you have heard, the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So hope in the Lord's coming, our first point. We talked about how these were suffering believers who were taught, who James was teaching to wait for the coming of Christ. And you have to remember the environment in which Christians at that time lived. Christians at that time were a very small minority of the kingdom without protections. And they, plus, even though Christianity and Judaism is linked together, one flowing from the other, they had no support, as you know, from the Jewish community and were oftentimes persecuted by that same community. One of the great things that's happening today are how Jewish and Christian communities are coming together in support. It's no compromise of the gospel. Of course, our goal is always to bring people, especially Jews, into life in the Lord Jesus. But there's the support there now that didn't exist. And perhaps the partial hardening that the scripture is talking about is beginning to go away as we come closer to that great tribulation period. But Christians were persecuted and they had no help, they had no rights. Very few. If you're a Roman citizen, maybe. But people were easily bribed in that. So you got to bear that in mind. And think about it. If you follow the persecuted church at all, think of Egypt or think of Pakistan, where there are superficial freedoms, but there's frequent persecution. There's inconsistent justice applied, and it's preferred that Christians convert to Islam. Well, back then, it was preferred that you worshiped the emperor or you worshiped one of the pantheon of the gods that they had. Then you were free to do as you wish. But Christians, of course, recognize that what we believe is very inclusive. There is only one way. So therefore, there is no compromise with the philosophies of the world. Matter of fact, Paul tells us to beware of those philosophies. So the ultimate hope for Christians is the coming of the Lord Jesus, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, a huge passage. But when James was encouraging them to wait, it was to wait for the vengeance of God. Let God work. Vengeance is not our duty. Our duty is to be patient. Our duty is to show humility to the king and his purposes. His purposes to rescue those people who are persecuting you, to rescue those people who are causing you to suffer. God is going to deal with those who afflict you, whether in this life or in the next life, or in this life and taking joy away from them, recognizing that the people who persecute us have a facade. They're angry. They're lost. They're without Christ. They're without hope in the world. They may look like they think they have a purpose and that they're pleasing their God, but inside it's full of darkness, an absence of light, a light that only comes from the Lord Jesus. So James wanted to drive home the point that patience and endurance are what we need in this world. We can't fight the world system in that manner. Okay, we don't use the weapons of the flesh. When Peter pulled out the sword, put the sword away, he was told. And even today, one of the great blemishes, bruises on Christians are these attempts in the past to wage military campaigns to cause people to convert. It's not the way it's done. It's done through the preaching of the gospel. And oftentimes, it's done through suffering as well. People see that testimony. People see your willingness to suffer. And they follow many times as a result of that. So James wanted to drive home that period of time that we have to wait. So in verses 7 and 8, he gave the example of the farmer. This plant the seed, and then you wait. You wait for the spring rain. You fertilize the soil. You pull the weeds out. You keep that soil. You keep your church. You keep yourself before God, as we should, with a proper heart and a proper mind attitude. And we serve him and we wait. Yes, we're in the midst of a war. We're in the midst of a battle. But we're soldiers. We're being trained to stand, to show patience. Sometimes we have to be like those guards that are standing before the queen in England, right? You know, they stand there with their those crazy hats they have in their red uniform, and they sort of stand there and take it. You know, in some ways, that's what we do. Okay? We're expected to turn the other cheek. And James, as you may know, if you read through this, you recognize that James is someone who took the Sermon on the Mount very seriously. There's allusions to that. There's allusions to the Old Testament as well. And this was part of his battle. It's part of how he did it. So we need to keep this in mind. And our relationships are very important. The key characteristics of patience and endurance. And I like what Wiersbe wrote. You know, it's interesting. For years and years, Bob Johnston at Lakeside tried to get me to read Wiersbe. You know, the B series and that kind of thing. And as a young Christian, well, not so young, but, you know, back in my 30s, I wasn't so interested in that. But now as I get older, I see the great wisdom in Wiersbe. So it's really, really cool. And I see that that font is might be a little small. But it's interesting that the word patience refers to self-restraint. It doesn't hastily retaliate a wrong. It refers to patience with people, especially the rich who took advantage of Christians. So we have patience, and then we have endurance, and that refers to the conditions or the situations. And isn't that how it is? We might have problems with people, be it in our family, our work, at our school, or our neighbor next door. And that requires patience in dealing with people. But we also have conditions that we have to deal with as well. There might be death. There might be sickness. There might be persecution and other forms of suffering. And that requires endurance, because you don't necessarily see a person, do you? Now, the result might be, like in death, the effect of losing a loved one. But that loved one isn't affecting you, okay, per se. So hopefully that is some clear to you in some way. But endurance, and we're going to take a look at that, very important, very significant. And lack of patience and endurance, it's exhibited by complaining, isn't it? When we're unhappy, when we're not patient, we complain. Oh, why is this happening? Why is this person treating me that way? You know, we get focused on the person and we forget the greater war that's going on, the spiritual warfare, those fiery darts, those fiery arrows, or maybe it's a fiery AR-15 that Satan is using nowadays because he does keep up with, you know. But so you have to bear that in mind when you're seeing an attack from a person. It's not so much that person. You got to remember it's the devil too. It's demons. It's like the screw tape letters, your own private version in that. So let's bear these things in mind. And we're given an example here. But don't forget about verse 9, about that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. When the Lord calls us not to complain, he is going to hold us responsible, because when you complain, that affects your testimony as a Christian. And people come to know you as a complainer, as a person who's bitter, and where is your God? And also the negative effect, there's so many negative effects when you get into complaining, which leads to bitterness. It affects your health. It affects the way that you view circumstances that come upon you in life. You're not somebody that someone wants to be around. And as Christians, we're meant to be salt and light in the world. But if we're complaining, we're not preserving, and we're not being a light that people are being attracted to the Lord Jesus for. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which is what this is talking about as well, there's going to be issues. You know, you're building wood, hay, and stubble into your life. So we need to bear that in mind. So James gives us the example of Job. We all know the story of Job, I believe. If not, go back and take a look at it. It's well worth your time and effort. You have this godly man, this prosperous man who was beset upon, was attacked by Satan, and he lost his health, his children, his prosperity, the esteem of his friends, but he committed no sin. And that's very much like the people that James was writing to. For the most part, they, I'm sure, did not attack the Roman Empire. They weren't breaking laws. They weren't desecrating synagogues and that. They were simply representatives of the Lord Jesus. And as the Lord Jesus reminded us in the upper room discourse, when you follow me, you're going to get the same persecution that I received. And that's what happens. To some of us, it's like it's a Job situation. So it's very natural that he would use the example of Job. But we know in the end, as Job stood firm, as he refused to condemn God for what happened to him, even his wife attacked him, curse God and die, she said, but he was not willing to do that. And in the end, he gained great blessing. And so it is with us as well. Going back to 2 Thessalonians, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we see him in his glory, as John says, we will be like him, and great will be our reward as we stand fast and we stand firm. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So these class of sufferers, when you persevere, you complete the test and you receive a crown of life. And because you're not complaining, or you're struggling and you're battling with that complaining, you're showing patience and you're showing endurance, it's affecting your relationships. Relationships that would normally be destroyed are not destroyed. They're blessed, as a matter of fact. It's sort of like 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It becomes a sanctifying, you become a sanctifying effect on the relationships that you're involved in. As you endure suffering, people see you. You not only build character, but you become an inspiration to people. And you see it all the time on social media. People who endure, people who overcome, especially physical disabilities or mental disabilities, they're recognized. And when we do it, we're recognized, but we're recognized for being followers of Jesus, and it's the power of Jesus that's being displayed in us, and it's an awesome thing. So as we read through here, and there's also examples of the prophets, and we can spend time going through other prophets of the Lord and how they stood firm. We count those blessed who endured. But in chapter 12 or verse 12, we're also reminded not to swear. Okay? And we know that this whole idea of taking oaths, people usually take oaths in this manner that James and his half-brother, the Lord Jesus, condemned, because they're usually hiding something. That's why we're encouraged to let our yes be yes, our yea be yea, and our nay be nay, or our no be no. We should be people of our word, and that's what James is trying to drive home to us here. So in let's take a look at verses 13. Is there anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. And these are positive measures that we can take that contrast the complaining that we have to battle with when we're persecuted, when we suffer, or we suffer physical harm through disease or pain in some way. We become people of prayer. We learn to sing praises to God, and that has the effect of turning that suffering into something beautiful, a sweet aroma, as it were, that glorifies the Lord Jesus and brings people to him, brings honor. And then, wrong chapter. Verse 14, is there any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So these are important things. Calling for the elders, just these words are interesting here. Sick, it refers to be without strength, and it can be physical, mental, and spiritual. Sometimes the greatest sicknesses that we have are those of the mind, as the result of circumstances that we don't feel that we can control, or a sickness that comes from something spiritual, an unconfessed sin, perhaps. That's why the Lord Jesus said, before you come to worship, you have something against a brother or sister have something against you, settle it. Get it fixed. Because if we allow these things to fester in our lives, it will affect us, and it will affect us negatively. The word call, you see there in the Greek word, it means to call to oneself. The sick are to call the elders. It's an act of humility, and humility is so important in the Christian life. Our God is not trying to sanctify our self-esteem. We have to show ourselves to be needy. We have to be willing to reach out for help, because when we reach out for help, we're reaching out to God. And if we're a spiritually sensitive people, when we see someone reaching out, we see that God is seeking to, that God is working in that person, and he's working through us to help meet that need. And oftentimes, because of our own suffering, our own sickness in that, we've learned, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We become, because we've been comforted by God, we can comfort others. And that's important, and that's significant. And that's one of the reasons that we go through trials, that we can help people. But specifically here in this verse, are called to call upon the elders. And the elder you see there, it's the office of an elder. And there's the anointing with oil, which is more of a rubbing kind of thing there, medicinal, as it were. And it says, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven them. And the reason in, you know, this whole spiritual idea of sinning and that, or the effect that these have upon us. By confession of sin, you can find help. You can find relief. You can find release if you use God's methods. And having the elders pray with you is one of the methods that God uses to bring healing into your life. So I would encourage all of us to take advantage of that, to go to the elders and to seek help in these times. And we all know that we're going to die one day, right from Genesis chapter 3. It's very clear that we're going to die. But even though we're going to die, we can have peace of mind and hope in God. And that's going to be the ultimate result of this. So it's an awesome thing that God's working. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So we're given the verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So think of the example of Elijah, different from Job. He was a prophet of God, one of these prophets who are mentioned in verse 10. And he was dealing with the northern kingdom, which was a kingdom that was in rebellion to God. We know the story of Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel actively persecuted Elijah. And what was the response of Elijah? He persevered in prayer. Remember, he prayed and it stopped raining. He prayed again and it did rain. And the Greek there is interesting. With prayer, he prayed. And it means that he resorted to prayer. It wasn't some type of, you know, not to insult or make fun of anyone, but it wasn't some type of charismatic, ecstatic thing that we're talking about here. But he resorted to prayer very often. He made prayer an integral part of his life, and that's what James is calling us to do, to make prayer an integral part of our lives. When we have problems or when we're filled with praise, whatever the case may be, we should be before the Lord in some way. As Paul said, pray without ceasing. And remember who James was known as, Camelnes. He was an example. He habitually resorted to prayer, and he was known for that. Maybe more because of the result, of the way that God worked through him in leading people to Christ. So, in our last point, healing erring Christians. And that's a powerful part of our ministry as well. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns it back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I make a prayer list for our Wednesday night group, and one of the sections on there is to pray for those who've departed, who've left their most holy faith. And we need to pray for people who have fallen away because of a sin or a disappointment. Disappointment happens in the Christian life. And if we're not grounded in the Word of God, we may get very well confused. So many today believe that God promises prosperity to Christians on this earth. A nice home, a nice car, a nice job, and that. And certainly God does bless people in that manner, but it's to be a blessing to the church. Okay? It's just not to accumulate material things for ourselves. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? See what I've saved here, says the parable. You fool, don't you know this very night your soul is required of you? So we use these things for the Lord, and it's important to have the proper perspective in that. And, you know, I just picked up an e-book, Timothy Keller, on pain and suffering in that. And people think, and Christians as well, that pain and suffering is something strange. It's part of our lives. It's wired into us. So when people fall away, we need to be ready. We need to be ready to pray, and if the Lord gives us an opportunity, we need to deal with them, okay? And when that person comes back, and they do come back, it may take many years, okay? Maybe we're like the farmer. We water the soil with prayer. We may send cards of encouragement or encourage them face to face. But eventually that person may return, and that person will receive forgiveness. What's talking about there? Cover a multitude of sins and other things that cause people to fall. We talked about a false view of saving faith, a hypocritical lifestyle. These things happen to us, and we have to be aware. And restoration to the body of Christ is what we're looking for here. So, in conclusion, waiting on God realizes that we're in submission to God and His purposes. We're recommissioned as servants of God, submitting our will to His. So waiting on God is very significant, okay? Submitting our will to His, recommissioned. And then waiting on God is a process that requires humility, because we're soldiers. We're going to be called to do things that aren't pretty. We're going to be called to take it sometimes. We're called sometimes not to take revenge. Well, we're always called not to take revenge. And that, because the Lord Jesus is working. And by your good testimony, you're causing conviction to fall. The Holy Spirit uses your testimony to bring conviction to their lives, to bring them to repentance. So we take it for a good reason. And then waiting on God realizes that ultimate justice may only be meted out by the great judge, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because He sees the whole picture. We don't see the whole picture. We see an error. We see an offense. We often don't know what's behind that. One of the great lessons I've learned in life is when somebody attacks me, is I just happened to be there. It wasn't anything I did. Maybe it was the straw that broke the camel's back. It was just a straw. The back was already in deep trouble. I just happened to be there. So we have to be willing to let God work. He is the great judge, and He's working His purposes. And then waiting on God often results with a change in our character and how we view our relationships. And that's hopefully what we gain out of reading this letter and studying this letter, a change in our character, that we become more like the Lord Jesus. Because what's happening, Romans chapter 8, He's raising up a people for Himself. And that may mean that we lose material gain in that, but we gain so much more with the Lord and how we view our relationships, from adversarial to a healing, harmonizing relationship. So waiting on God is a very important part of what we do, and we have to be strong enough, we have to be brave enough to endure so that God can fulfill His purposes through us. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we come into Your presence, we just thank You for this letter of James. We thank You for each of the brothers, Lord, who have brought forth messages. And we just pray, Lord, that we would not allow Your word to go out void, but we would apply those things which we've heard and hopefully those things which we learn. We pray, Lord, that You would take us now and just bless the rest of our day as we would seek to serve, love, and honor You. As in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the meeting is ended.